Okay. Now, while you're turning there, if you're not there already, I got to ask this question. Have you ever met someone, don't raise your hand, have you ever met someone who just all times thinks that they're just better than you? Okay. You ever met somebody like that? You know somebody, they just think they're better than everybody? Not just more skilled. I mean, obviously, you know, I watch some of these guitar players up here, and if they think they're better than me at the guitar, there's a reason they do. It is because they actually are better than I am at the guitar, right? So that's okay to recognize, like, yeah, he's not as good a guitar player, but that doesn't mean I'm not a better person. Do you see? I'm talking about people who think that they're just a better person than you are. It made me think of this name tag. I actually looked it up to kind of help stimulate. Have you ever seen one of these name tags? I saw somebody at a conference like this. They actually put, hello, I'm, and then they wrote better than you on there. And I'm like, oh, and, you know, I looked, I saw it, I laughed, and they were like, oh, you know, I'm just joking. My name's Bill or whatever. But there's a mentality that can be out there, right? And some of these I just found online, better than you, like memes and stuff. One was like, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than you, all right? Each one gets progressively worse or more arrogant. It's not that I think I'm better than you. It's just you're not as good as me, all right? Now, there's some bad English in that, but I won't go to that, okay? All right, then the next one is, don't hate me because I'm better than you. Hate yourself because you're not as good as me. That's a hard. John just said, wow, all right? Okay, this next one, John, is more of a wow. This is the hardest one of all, number five. You ready for this one? This one's hard. I hope no one's ever said this to you. You ready? Here it is. I'm better than your ex and better than your next. That's a tough one, is it not? Man, oh man, that's just a mean person, okay? So there's some people out there, have you ever heard the expression before? Someone who thinks they're better than you, they think their feet don't stink? Or maybe an expression like that that I'm not going to share from the pulpit, right? They think their stuff doesn't stink, right? And you're like, what? And the reply to that, well, I got news for you, what? It does. That's right. Tanya just nailed it with the Wayne County accent and the head bob. It does. I got news for you. It does. I can't even make my head do that. My neck won't. So it does. I almost want to bring you. Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on, Tanya. Come on. Come on. My neck can't do that. I was in an accident, and I just my neck won't contort like that. Come on, stand just right here for everybody on TV. I want you to look out at the person that said to you, my feet don't stink, and you tell them what? Yeah, I got this. And the hair, Bob, too. That's got to go with it. It does. Okay, that's good. So Jesus had news for people like that who think that way, all right? And here it is, Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to start out just in the middle of this section, verse 23, okay? He says, woe to you, people who think you're better than other people, scribes and Pharisees. Now, who are the scribes? Okay, scribes are attorneys. Is this one? I felt like it just got quiet up here. I lost it. Are you good? Okay. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, first of all, who are the scribes? Scribes are attorneys. These are the people who look at the letter of the law. They're employed by the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the business owners, and the scribes are the lawyers that keep them in business or sue other people who don't keep their contractual obligations, okay? So you hear a lot of lawyer jokes, do you not? It's true back in Jesus' day. You had good lawyers, bad lawyers. Jesus talked about the bad lawyers here, but maybe you heard this joke before. You're in an elevator, and you're stuck in the elevator with a lawyer, with a thief, and a murderer. And you've got a gun with only two bullets. What do you do? And the answer to that is what? Shoot the lawyer twice, okay? Make sure he doesn't get back up. You hear all kinds of attorneys. We've got a lot of attorneys in here. I already warned Mike and Kenny ahead of time. We had a couple attorneys in the earlier service, right, that they're the good ones. At least that's what they tell me, okay? So, but, man, some people just live by the letter of the law, but they don't really care about the heart of the law. Some businessmen, that's who the Pharisees were. They were the legalistic, religious businessmen of the time. And Jesus says there's a certain group of them, and he called them hypocrites. Now, we all know that that's not a good word, hypocrite, right? But in the Greek language, hypocrite means you're just actors. That's what a hypocrite is. You're not real. you're an actor. You act one way, and really what you are is something else. And why would you pay attention to anything that an actor does? Because they're fake. It always amazes me about how people like George Clooney comes out and talks about global warming as if he ever even took a chemistry class, all right? Or knows anything about ecology. You ever wonder that? How they bring out celebrities on stage at political events or whatever, and they're telling you who you should vote for. And I'm just thinking, you're an actor. You know, you make your living by faking who you are, right? And we think we know who they are. We don't. They act like something else. Why do we care what they say? And that's what Jesus is saying about these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, who act religious, but really they are just that, actors. And even the word hypocrite, if you break that word down, how did they get that from acting, all right? If someone has hypothermia, let's talk about the prefix here. Someone has hypothermia, what does that mean? They're low thermo, low heat. They're cold. They're too cold, right? And so if we have someone with hypoglycemia, what does it mean about your sugar, Josh? It's low. It's low. Your sugar levels are lower than what they should be, okay? And the word for kretes is judge, okay? And so what this word literally means is you are not what people judge you to be. You're beneath what people judge you to be. You are less than what you appear to others. So you might be like Captain America, act like you're Captain America, but in reality, he's just everyday common man. Okay? That is a hypocrite beneath what others judge you to be. And Jesus says, listen, you scribes, you Pharisees, you are actually less than what you present to others. You're just actors. You're less than what you present yourselves. And I'm going to give you an example, Jesus says. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Now, what is that? What are those things? They're little spices, very small, like dust, okay? And what he's saying is, let's say you have a little mint leaf, and they're saying, man, I got to give a tenth of that to the Lord. And so they cut off just a little bit, and they give it to church. And like, yeah, I tithe. I tithe off of everything that I have, okay? But then he says, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the heart of the law. It's not just about the rules. It's about the heart behind that. He says, these you have ought to done. Now watch. He's not saying that you shouldn't follow the rules of tithing or Old Testament principles. He's not saying you shouldn't. He says, you ought to have tithed. I'm glad you did. But you don't want to have the mindset of, I made $132.32, and you don't want to ask, do I have to tithe on the 2 cents? Because it's less than a cent. And when you're saying, or do I have to tithe on the full amount, or do I only tithe on the part after the Uncle Sam has taken his cut? Do I tithe on the full 10%, the gross, or do I tithe on the net? And man, Jesus says, when you get into that, the reason you're giving is just you're acting. You're not thinking about the most important things. You're not thinking about, just to back it up, I keep going backwards here, sorry. You're not thinking about the weightier matters of the law, which are justice. Now, what is justice? Justice is where something is wrong, you make it right. Just remember that. Some of you superhero fans or whatever, or Justice League, what is it the job of those in Justice League to do? When you see something is wrong, if you have the power to, what do? You make it right. So if you mess up, if you make a mistake, if you hurt someone else, and you come to them and you say, man, I'm really sorry, then the next question you need to ask is what? What can I do to make it right? What can I do to give you justice? That's the weightier matter. That's the heart. It's not just about following the rule. It's about, do you have a heart of justice? You want to make it right. And then let's say you are the one offended. That's where mercy comes in. Mercy is, even though someone has done something wrong, you're not going to give them the punishment they deserve. Don't you thank God that he is a merciful God? That he doesn't punish you for every little thing you do wrong? Man, thank God that he is merciful. And in the same way God is merciful, we are supposed to be merciful. So when someone comes to us, what can I do to make it right? Then you don't say, I want the full justice of the law. You say, well, I'm going to extend you some mercy, and you work something out mercifully. And then third is faithfulness. What is at the heart of your righteous deeds? Is it your faith driving you to do that, or is it something different? It says, don't neglect the law. You still need to do that, but just make sure your heart is right behind it. He says, you blind gods. These are the religious leaders of his day. He says, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. This happened to me at Titus's wedding. I'm down in Alabama. We're sitting out in the field. It's a beautiful, lovely place. It was right before the wedding. I'm getting ready to walk down the aisle. And I just remember, you know, as a dad, you're collecting yourself and you want to take a deep breath, right? And have you ever taken a deep breath and go, and a bug go down your throat? Has ever happened to you? I got one of these Alabama devil gnats down in my lungs, and it just stuck right there in the thought. And I'm like, and then y'all know what happens when you go, what does that do? Nothing. It doesn't help. So then you're like, it's still there. And you go and you get a drink and you're trying to get that out and you got this gnat going on and you're just wearing it out. And Jesus says, man, you guys that'll strain in a gnat, but yet you're choking on something much bigger. Stuff that we get bent out of shape over in this life. Jesus says, you know what? There's so many things that we get bent out of shape over that aren't that big a deal. But the big things, we're like, oh, we just let that go. That's not that important to me. And Jesus says, that's a sign that you are a hypocrite. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're just actors. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Well, look what he's going to do. He's not focusing on their behavior. He's focusing on the heart behind that behavior. He says, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside also may be clean. Who cares if the plate is clean on the bottom? What you're eating off is dirty. Who cares if the cup is clean on the outside if the inside of the cup is dirty? Woe to you. Woe means punishment is coming to you. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Now, what's he talking about here? What they used to do to clean graves because they stunk and they were ugly is even though they had the dead bodies inside, they would come with a bunch of bleach and throw it all over and scrub the outside of the graves. It's kind of like what you do for the north side of your home if you've got siding. The north side, you get that mold and mildew out there, you know, and you go out there with just a little water hose, and is it going to come off? No. I got that gnat, all right? It's not going to come off. You're just spraying it. It's not going to do it. So you got to get bleach. You got to clean that all off and everything. And this is what Jesus is saying. That would you focusing on the outside of your house, your siding, let's say you're putting all your energy there, but you know you got termites in the foundation of your house. And if you're focusing on the siding instead of the termites chewing away at the foundation of your life, Jesus is saying, man, that's just stupid. Judgment is coming to you. Your house is going to fall. Why are you focused on what's outside of your house instead of being focused on what's inside of your house? Who are you trying to impress? And what he's saying is inside of your heart, scribes and Pharisees, these bad lawyers, these bad businessmen, inside your heart is just an awful darkness. And you think you're fooling somebody? Not me. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They think they're better than everybody else. And Jesus says, I got news for you. And I can't do the head bob. Maybe Jesus did. He says, I know better. I know better. This is an important concept from all the scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament as well. This is what we need to recognize today. It says all of us are like the scribes and the Pharisees. For all those lawyer jokes you can tell them about yourself. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all, now when we say all, what percentage does that mean? 100%. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, I want you just in your mind to say this about yourself. All my righteous acts are like filthy rags. You might be fighting that right now. Let me go to the next verse that maybe you'll fight this too. As it is written, Paul writes in the book of Romans, quoting Old Testament prophecies, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together, all of us together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, some of you say, yeah, but you don't know my mama. My mama's a godly one. My grandma who lives out Lick Creek, she reads her Bible every day. Godly grandma. And you're going to say about her that she's not godly? To which this scripture would say what? That's right, she's not. Your grandma is not righteous. You know, I'm offended. You should be offended at your own unrighteousness. You see, at the heart of actors, of Pharisees, of bad scribes, is this self-righteous mentality that deep down, I'm a good person. You see, most of the time, even when we choose to do the right thing, don't miss this. This is so important what I'm about to say to you. When we choose to do the right thing, it's really coming from a heart of three negative things. And all three are selfish. Sometimes we do the right thing so people will like us more. That's at the heart. I'm going to do something nice because I want people to like me. I'm going to do the right thing, or I'm going to avoid the wrong thing because I want people to like me. I want people to think I'm nice, and I want people to be good to me. And then that kind of leads to the second reason that we choose it is because we want to be rewarded for our good behavior. So we do something, wanting something in return from God. That's prosperity theology that a lot of pastors throw out there. You need to go out there and do the right thing so that God will bless you and take care of you. And then there's another theology that's even greater than these two. I'm doing the right thing so people will like me or so that they won't dislike me. I'm doing the right thing so I'll be rewarded. But here's a lot of big ones that grows up in churches that do the hellfire damnation and are guilted into doing the right things. I'm going to do the right things so I won't get punished. So God won't get me. So I'm going to come forward and I'm going to say the right prayer so I don't go to hell. I'm going to come forward and I'm going to do the right thing so God will bless me. I'm going to go and be nice to others so everybody is going to like me. And at the heart of all three of these motivations is what? Selfishness. And so even when we do the right thing, if we do it out of primary motivation of that, that, or that, it's a filthy rag. And God says, don't bring that into my presence. I want you to understand what love and relationship is between me and you, but it's not transactional. It's not based on you give me this and I'll give you that. That's not how a marriage works. That's not how a friendship should work. That's not how a job should work. You should give your best unto the Lord and let the other things work themselves out on their own. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. He says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. This is where my righteousness comes from. Not in any of my righteous deeds, because all of them at their heart are selfish apart from the grace of God, but my righteousness comes because God has given that to me. And if I have any proper motivation, it is only because God has overcome my selfishness to actually give me a heart to love others. That's the only time that we can find righteousness. McDonald's had a thing many years ago, and I still hear people say it, that you deserve a break today. Have you ever heard that? They still throw it on billboards sometimes. Whenever you see that, I want you to cross out a break, and I want you to put four letters in there, H-E-L-L. Just remind yourself of that. I deserve hell today. It's a good greeting. Someone comes to you. I got a good friend, Russ will come to me, Daniels, and whenever I say, hey, Russ, how you doing? His answer is always the same, better than I deserve. Just remember that. No matter what somebody tells you, better than I deserve. Sometimes people say, oh, man, you deserve this. No, I don't. I don't deserve anything. I deserve hell and damnation. Because even the good things I do it so people will like me. Let's be honest with ourselves. This is where this is coming from. The only competence that we have comes from where? Not inside, but from the outside. And the outside is the person of God who puts it on the inside. So that's what we need to pray for. God, I don't want to be an actor. I don't want to go out and do things for other people. What is Jesus saying here? Watch. Check your motivation. Why'd you come to church today? Why are you raising your hands in church? Is it coming from the inside? Or are you being an actor? You're doing it for what others will give to you. Jesus and the Apostle Paul railed against people who thought they were better than others because none of us are better than the next guy. And the people who believed in Jesus' time, religious people, that they were better than others, it's because they followed rules. They were called legalists. Okay? Now, what is a legalist? That is a theological term. I got it here on the board for you. A legalist is someone who does these things. Legalism is a belief that following a certain set of rules makes God love you more than he loves those who don't follow your rules. Keyword, your rules. Because we all have those certain rules that we have that we put on others because of our personal preferences. Maybe don't even necessarily come from the Bible. It's your rules. Now, the biggest thing that they fought back during in Jesus' time, especially Paul's, was this idea of being a Jew made you better because you followed the laws of circumcision. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, ask someone after. Don't Google images. You don't want to see it, okay? Circumcision is something they do to their sons as soon as they were born on the eighth day, okay? And they thought that because they followed that rule that it made Jews better than everybody who wasn't a Jew. And in their mind, a lot of them thought that God valued them more because of following a rule. Now, there's a second group of people who also were Jews and who were circumcised, but they realized that circumcision was merely an act of faith reflecting that they had been circumcised of heart. In other words, it's kind of like our baptism, okay? In our baptism, when we just baptized 16 people last Sunday night. Praise God, wasn't that awesome? Okay, if y'all missed that, listen, next year, please don't miss the baptism. Maybe if you don't come to the picnic, go down to the river to pray, thinking about that good old way, all right? So just go down there and watch these people give their testimony, lives to Christ. It's just awesome. But listen, when they got baptized last week, did anybody get saved? Is anybody going to heaven because they got baptized last week? The answer to that is what? Give me a resounding no. Baptism is merely an outward symbol of something that has already happened inside your heart. Baptism does not save you. But there are denominations that most people within that denomination, most pastors, Church of Christ, for example, most Church of Christ, at the root of their doctrine, they believe that if you're not baptized by immersion in a Church of Christ, that you aren't really saved. And so some people think that act is something that saves you, whereas other people say it's just a reflection. Both are behaving the same way, but their heart is completely different. Do you see the difference between the two? And this is what happens at the time of Paul, is some people were thinking that circumcision is what saved them, that if you're really saved, or that in order to be saved, you had to do that. And other people say, nah, it's just a symbol, but it's just a symbol. It doesn't mean that you're really a Christian or not. And you say, well, man, that's silly. How could somebody think that? Let me tell you what. I've had people come to me after church, and they say, man, I was almost in a bad car wreck this week, and God just spoke to me and said, I need to get baptized. I need to get right with God, and I need to get baptized. And I'm like, I'll pause because I want to be nice because they're just confused, all right? I'm not putting them down. They're just confused. I'm like, so why do you want to be baptized? Man, I would just hate to think that I would have died not being baptized. What would have happened if you would have died in that car wreck? Man, I just don't know where I'd go. Now, when they say that, watch, this is important. When they say, I just don't know where I'd go when I died because I hadn't been baptized, why do they want to be baptized? Because somehow they think that that act has something to do with whether or not they're going to heaven. Do you get that? Somehow they're thinking there's something I have to do to make myself right with God. And that's where I just have to back it up and say, you know what? It might be good if you did get baptized, but let's talk about what that means. And that's what the argument they're having in the first century church here is, which is it? Is this just an outward symbol, this circumcision, Old Testament circumcision, or is it something that actually saves you? So let's turn to Acts chapter 15. If you've got your Bible, I have some of it here on the screen. If you want to flip there with me, you can. Acts chapter 15 says, some men came down from Judea who were teaching the brothers, that means brothers, sisters in Christ, Christians. They were saying this, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You get that? What they're saying is you've got to do something physically. You've got to perform some behavior in order for God to save you. It's transactional. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, in other words, they had a big blow up. This is what they said. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, before I go any further, here's my question. They got a church, a local body of believers down in the region of Antioch. They had their own church there, right? My question is this. Why couldn't they have settled this in their own church? Why do they have to go back to Jerusalem? Why do they have to gather up the apostles? Why do they have to give all the elders or pastors, right? We know that. Elders and pastors are synonyms. Why do they gather up all the elders from the area in Jerusalem to have a theological debate over this? Why can't they just decide this in their own local church, own local congregation? Why can't they do that? That should stump you a little bit. Because if God meant for one church to be able to stand on its own, to make its own rules without any consideration of all the other congregations in the area, this was a waste of time. But here you've got Paul, who is an apostle, who said, you know what? As missionaries of the church, we need to have a big powwow about this. So they go to Jerusalem, to the council of everybody together. And this is why I'm saying to you, I want you to just think about this. Do you think that God intended for us to have 375 churches within 15 miles of this church with all a bunch of different belief systems? Do you think that was God's intent? Of course not. We've got many congregations that meet in this area, but there should only be what? One church. Should only be one church in our area. And so this is what Paul is recognizing here. Let's get all the people together from one church in Jerusalem, and let's have a discussion together. And then the decision they make, all the pastors together from all the congregations in the area, is going to have some teeth to it. It's going to be binding. It says here in verse 6, the apostles and the other elders were gathered together to consider this matter. What are we going to do with this? Each congregation should not be completely autonomous. We may have daily methodologies, how we live it out here. I don't need to call the Baptist church over in Kitts Hill and ask their opinion. Hey, do we need to sing two hymns before the sermon or three? Not stuff like that. But when it comes to serious theological options as to how we're going to present the gospel and the truth therein, really there should only be one gospel. There should only be one truth. And there ought to be something that all the churches can agree on. And this is the matter that they dealt with. What are we going to do about circumcision? Do you have to be circumcised in order to be a follower of Christ? And then after they have this argument for hours, perhaps days, James says, okay, here it is. I've heard everybody's opinion on this. We got to make a decision. Here it is. My judgment is this. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. In other words, we're not going to put a bunch of rules on them. But we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols. But there's three basic principles here. Now, follow this. This is important. Three basic principles. He's not saying that you have to do these things in order to be a Christian. This is a two-part sermon. Next week, I'm going to get into why does he say these three things. But it's not in order to be saved. But he's saying, if you are a Christian, here's where you got to start. Is you got to be following Christ in this way. He says to abstain from things polluted by idols. In other words, no idolatry. You can't be worshiping Jesus and Buddha, for example, okay? And then secondly, abstain from sexual immorality. You can't be shacking up with your girlfriend and call yourself a follower of Christ. There's a reason for this. We'll get into it next week. And what has been strangled and from blood. This is what you need to live out. These things don't make you righteous, but there's a reason why we're going to put these three things. But let me tell you what, circumcision isn't going to be one of them. And so they just set that down right up front because it's confusing to a lot of people. And then later in his letter to the Galatians, you had a young man, Titus, who was a missionary with Paul, and he was a Greek, and they're going out and doing the gospel. Now watch what happens here. Even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. They went up to Jerusalem, they had this meeting, and they were like, okay, there's Titus over there. You don't need to circumcise him. It's okay. You can be a Christian and not be circumcised. Now, a lot of people, the legalists, were like, I don't know what to do about this. And he said, don't put these rules on him. Even though he's a Greek, we didn't do this. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that, watch this, what was the purpose? That they might bring us into slavery. To think that we've got to follow a bunch of rules for God to be happy with us. They had slipped in. Now, watch this. What kind of brothers were they? I'll go back to the verse. False brothers. In other words, what? They weren't really Christian. These are the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is talking about. Their heart wasn't to win Gentiles to Christ. Their heart was to put rules on them so they would act more like Jews than Greeks. And this is what Paul is saying. Those people don't really believe in the gospel. Anybody who wants to put a bunch of rules on you that the New Testament doesn't say apply to you, that's something false believers do. And all they want to do, listen, they're not trying to make you more like Jesus. They're trying to enslave you to a religious system that will not bring joy to your life. That will turn you into one of these blind guides like a Pharisee. Like a lawyer who's just looking at the letter of the law but ignoring the heart of the law. That's why they wanted to do it. And then Paul says this verse. I love it. I love this. He says, to them we did not yield. We're not going to cater to a bunch of religious people who want to put a bunch of rules on us just to make them happy, just to keep peace within the church. Because if they really cared about Jesus, they would care more about the hearts of these new converts than they were worried about the rules for these new converts. Do you get that, church? This is something that we have to watch as a church body. Are we going to put a bunch of rules on people from the day they come into the door and say, you got to do this if you're to be a Christian? Or are we going to say, man, come and enjoy the freedom of Christ. He's going to change your heart where you desire the things of God. Which is it going to be? And why did they say, we did not yield, not even for a second, not for a moment. We're not going to do this. Why? He says, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, here's the heart. Don't miss what I'm saying next. It's so important. This is the gospel I'm about to present to you. It is the most important thing I can say. Period. Here it is. Verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You get that, church family? There's no rule you can follow that makes God love you more. There's no rule you can break that makes God love you less. You've got to understand your relationship with God. It is not transactional. Jesus loves you because you are you, not because of what you do. You get that, teenagers? The whole world loves us because of how we perform. They give us attention. They give us paychecks because of how we perform. Jesus is not that way. Jesus loves you because you are you. He created you. He loves your soul. Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? Don't ever forget that. And when anybody comes in and says, man, you got to follow these rules in order to be saved, your answer has got to be, I do not yield to that, not even for a second. And when people come into our church who infiltrate here, who seem like great people, who live what looks to be godly lives, and they start saying about people who start visiting our church, man, you got to tell them to start following all these rules if they really want to be saved. What do we have to say? No. It's not the gospel of Christ. We are only justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Man, Paul just lays this out there just as clearly as he can. You can't be justified any other way other than through faith in Christ. Doesn't mean that we're not going to live a life of faith. Doesn't mean we're going to do righteous things, but those things don't save us. And so now at the heart of this, listen. Please, it's so important. I don't want you to ever, do you ever mistake that I don't care about what I preach about on Sunday morning? My wife jokes with me. She says, if you're going to die of a heart attack, she said, you are passionate about every sermon like it's the most important sermon they ever have to hear. And you know what? That's true. There's never a week where I get in the pulpit and I look at the sermon I got and I'm like, I just don't know if this is that important today. Man, every week when I come, man, I'm bringing it. I'm like, man, they got to get this concept. And here's the concept that I'm saying. I need you to get today. Don't put rules on each other. Love each other for who each other is, for who we were created to be, because that is the heart of the gospel. We're not justified by works. In the same way, in that we are not justified, we don't get saved by following rules. Listen, we don't stay saved by following rules. And a lot of churches teach this. Listen to what I'm saying. If a church teaches you that in order to be saved, you got to be baptized, then that's a false gospel. You see? But in the same way, listen, I know a lot of you look at that and like, oh man, I would never go to a church like that. But some of you would go to a church or you've come out of churches where they say, okay, you are saved by grace alone, but if you don't follow these certain rules, you can lose your salvation. That's a false gospel as well. Do you understand? If you've got to follow a certain set of rules, the only thing that the Bible says that must be maintained for a true believer is your faith. Do you get that? It's your faith that has to be maintained. Now, I will say, man, I probably shouldn't say this. I'll talk about it tonight at Sunday. If you're like, man, I got to have more answers to this, come back tonight. But I'm just going to throw it out. I can see people debating whether or not someone loses their faith, whether or not they lost their salvation. I don't agree with it, but I can see someone saying that from certain things in the Bible. But if anyone ever says to you, don't agree with it, I'll say it again. Like, oh, you know, okay? You can't lose your salvation no matter what. That's my personal belief. But I can see how some people would take certain verses and say, man, that just looks to me like if you lose your faith, you lose your salvation. I'll answer more questions about that tonight, and I can hear feedback from other people. It's okay. But one thing, man, listen, it is a false gospel for someone to say, you've got to follow these rules in order to keep your salvation. Because listen, if you've got to do some kind of work to keep your salvation, then you have done something to maintain your salvation. And if you've done that, then when you get to heaven, you'll have room to boast. And the Bible says there will be no boasting in heaven. Nobody's going to get there and say, you know what, I kept the rules better than you. Don't you just see how that smacks against the gospel? For somebody to say, I was a better rule keeper? No. Paul says, oume in the Greek. Absolutely not. May it never be. Now, next week, I got some good stuff for you. Today, I laid the foundation. But to close today, this is just what I want you to leave thinking about. Okay? We don't want to put rules on other people because we all do this. I do it. And I got to fight it. And so I'm giving this to you today so that we don't become like one of these scribes or Pharisees. We take these unwritten rules that we have for our lives, or we make up our own rules and we put them on other people. And we say something to the effect of, if you don't do this like I do, then you're not as good as I am. We wear the badge. Hello, my name is, I'm better than you. Okay? So if any of these apply to you, then check yourself and say, I might be a Pharisee. All right? You don't want to be these things. There's a lot of things that could apply. All right, here we go. If your son doesn't play sports or make the all-star team, then you're not as good as I am. Have you ever known anybody kind of like that, treat you that way? If your daughter doesn't cheer or dance, you're not as good as we are. Can't hang out with us anymore. If you don't send your kids to Christian school, then you're not as good as I am. If you don't homeschool, then you're not as good as I am. If you don't send your kids to CK Elementary, then you're not as good as I am. If you don't vote Democrat, I thought for sure I'd get an amen on that one. All right. If you don't vote Republican, then you're not as good as I am, because obviously you must hate babies. If you don't recycle, you're not as good as I am. If you don't go to Marshall and say, go herd, then you're not as good as I am. Now, the first service, I'll just tell you, that was the one that hit them in the gut. All right. They were like, oh, no, repent. All right. So next one. If you don't have a boyfriend, if you don't have a girlfriend, then you're not as good as I am. If you're not single, then you're not as good as I am. If you don't lift your hands in worship, you're not as good as I am. If you don't like the songs from K-Love or Walk FM, if you don't sing hymns like I do, if you don't have any kids, you're not as good as I am. If you have too many kids, you're not as good as I am. If you don't work in the garage with teenagers, if you don't work in Awana, you're not as good as I am. If you don't drive an American-made car, oh, now that hit somebody there. All right, now you're meddling, preacher, okay? If you're not following paleo or some kind of vegan diet, you're not as good as I am. If you are following paleo or a vegan diet, you're not as good as I am. If you don't have a nice house, if you live in too nice of a house, you're not as good as I am. And then finally, you can choose your own, but this is the last one I'll give you. If you're not from Barbersville, you're not as good as I am. Now, listen, yeah, Phil. All right. Phil said, or Cabell Midland, all right? So we'll edit that out of the film. We love Cabell Midland. No, we don't. Sorry. Okay. Now, I share that to say, listen, we all do it. We all do it. We all judge other people. If you only did it a little more like I did it, plus or minus 20%, then you'd be just right. Don't put those rules on other people that God didn't put on you in the first place. Love others because of who they are. Don't think that following rules is going to make God love you any more or any less. Because he loves you no matter what. And when you walk out here today, I want you to just thank God. Say, God, thank you for loving me no matter what. And then I want you to love other people the same.